Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Wow. Well, I'm thankful to be here. And again, I believe that the Lord has opened this door for this message to go forth. And it's not me, but it's about the gospel. It's about the power of the gospel and the power that the gospel has to set you free and deliver you. Praise God. There's no other message that'll compare to the power of the gospel. Paul called it the glorious gospel. Hallelujah. There's a lot of messages out there, a lot of messages coming down the pipe, but there's one message that carries the glory. Hallelujah. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Christ who was crucified from the foundation of the world. What he purchased for us, hallelujah, can never be taken away. Glory to God. And you're looking at one grateful little girl right here. I'm so thankful for my position in Christ. And it's such a privilege. I'm not coming with any new revelation tonight. I guarantee you, in a church like this, you people know who you are in Christ. So I just thank you for giving me the opportunity to stand up here and preach it again, because every time I preach it, hallelujah, I get re-anchored again on that solid foundation. And I want to tell you, there's a blast that takes forth in my spirit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'm encouraged, and I want you to be encouraged tonight. Nothing can stop you, hallelujah, because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Now, my friends are a little nervous, I can tell you right now, because they looked up here and they said, uh-oh, she brought two Bibles. Because they know how I am. Hallelujah. Sometimes I can be a little long-winded. I want to tell you the story about an apostolic rooster and a prophetic chicken that I heard not long ago. Have y'all heard that story? Well, there was this apostolic rooster that was in charge of a particular barnyard. And in this barnyard, he had a lot of young roosters and he had a lot of young chickens. And boy, he was, you know how apostolic roosters are. Now, apostolic roosters really look over their what's been committed to them. Well, there was this apostolic rooster, and he had this one chicken in his barnyard. And it was a prophetic chicken. And this chicken was prolific in laying eggs. And she laid her eggs and laid her eggs and laid her eggs. And this apostolic rooster was running around, and he's like, oh, we just got to get this straight. We've got to get some order here. This thing needs to be neat. It needs to be in a certain pile. And he could not slow down this little prophetic chicken. And before long, she advanced and she started moving on out of that barnyard. And she moved to the front yard and she started just laying her eggs everywhere. Well, this rooster, being a good apostle that he was getting really upset with her. And he's like, if you're going to be laying these eggs now, I want you to lay them in order. And I want you to put them in some neat little piles. And she just said, well, I've just got to lay these eggs. And I've got to spread these eggs around. So then she advances out to the next corner. And boy, he's really getting upset by them, because he's like, I don't know the damage that's going to be done by this prophetic, prolific chicken that I've got here. And so he's really getting upset. And finally, she moves out to that front area, and she's going out there. And he comes over there to where she is, and she looks him straight in the eye, and she said, you see that highway out there? I'm taking it on the road. Well, this really upset him, because after all, he's an apostle. He's in charge, you know. He's got charge over these prophetic chickens and the other chickens and the roosters and everything. And here's this one that's going out there. So he went away a little bit and prayed, and he went, well, you know, I know it's coming, and I know that this prophetic chicken's got to be released. And so he looks at this chicken and says, I've only got three things to say to you. Be sure you lay it on the line, keep it straight, and do it quick. Well, I've come here tonight to do that. I've come to lay it on the line. I've come to keep it straight. I cannot guarantee about being quick. I'm not too good at quick. Working on that part of it. Praise God. This is an hour where there is a raising up and a releasing that's happening right now. People that have been sitting on the sidelines for years saying, Lord, when is my time? When is my time? This is an hour right now where there is a release in the spirit. I have so enjoyed sitting under the ministry of Ben last night. This young evangelist right here, praise God, he's been having some awesome revival meetings with major signs and wonders following the messages. And then Jordan's message this morning, oh, just touched my heart so deeply. You just got to go on iTunes and listen to those young men. It's just so encouraging, but they actually are a picture in front of us right now of what the Spirit of the Lord is doing and the release that's happening in this hour. And, you know, there are a lot of churches in the past that have been almost dysfunctional. You know, in the natural, you don't raise up children and expect them to live in your house their whole lives, you know. If they are not released and they're not launched out there, you haven't really done your job as a parent. That's the whole goal of parenting, is to launch them. But that may have been in that day, but that doesn't work in this day. Because in this day, the model is that God is raising and releasing, and raising and releasing. And we have to be willing to go with that flow. And so, you know, we actually have some of these young people that are going to find as they're released and they start to go forth that there's going to have to be some things they cut loose from, some extraneous baggage, and probably people as well. Some extraneous people that actually are holding them back. If they can't go with them, if they can't go and move forward to the new thing, then it's time to cut and release. It's so there's a release happening here in the spirit where these young ministers are being called forth into these harvest fields. And there's also a release happening of baggage. Baggage that's been holding you down, relationships that have held you down, people that can't go on, you know. The day came when Joshua went in and peeked into that promised land. And, you know, Moses couldn't go in there with him into that promised land. And it was Joshua's hour, and he was fixed for that hour then. And it was time for Joshua to go forth. Well, what if Joshua had just dug his heels in and said, no, I'm not going without Moses. No, I can't go without Moses. No, he would have missed the whole thing. The bottom line is we've got to obey God. And it is an hour right now to obey God. What I really want to talk, well, I want to talk about a lot of things tonight. But I saw a picture, you know, though you've heard now that what I go around teaching everywhere is the message of the finished work of the cross. And I teach knowing who you are in Christ. And a few weeks ago, did you all see on the television, the news, or maybe you saw it on your computers, about that high-rise condominium that was in Florida, I think kind of near Orlando, that was beautiful. It was a luxury condo, but all of a sudden, that condo gave way, and it collapsed. And they had put a lot of money into the building of that condo. It was a very expensive property, but it collapsed. And what happened is that there was a sinkhole that was up under that condo. And the sinkhole, actually the definition of a sinkhole is that it's a hollow place below the surface that collects drainage. And what we've seen in the body of Christ and even around here, we've seen how there have been ministries that were flourishing, that looked like that high-rise condo, that looked so prosperous and looked so successful and looked like they had it all together. You know, we've seen that happen, and then we've seen the collapse that's happened there. So we can look at that, and we know that, you know, it's so important that these houses be built on the right foundation. We've stepped over into a new season. Somebody was prophesying that tonight, or this lady right here, that scripture. We have stepped over into this new season. It's not a time that we necessarily have lost the ground that we've gained. It's not a time to redig, go back and have to dig it from scratch, but it's a time for fortifying, coming in and fortifying those walls. And that's where the apostolic gifting comes in this hour, because that's what apostles are about. Apostles do a lot of things, but that is one of their major jobs, is to fortify those walls, And so we know that if there's going to be larger structures that are built, there's got to be deeper footings. There's got to be deeper pilings then. And we can look and we can see how there's been some waters that have been somewhat polluted. And the reason is because of those sinkholes that have been forming underneath the surface that maybe nobody would have seen. If you look at Isaiah 61, and you don't have to look it up because this is not really the main part of my message, but it talks about in Isaiah's 61st chapter, you're looking at verses 1 through 3 there, where it talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news, to preach to the captives, to open the prison doors. You know how that goes. And then it goes on and says, the trees of righteousness, that there are trees of righteousness that are the planting of the Lord. How many of you can say that? I've been in the body of Christ quite a while now. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit for almost 40 years. It'll be 40 years coming up here pretty soon. And how many of you have seen some things that weren't the plantings of the Lord? Right. We've all been through seasons like that. We've seen those things. But in this hour right now, what is about to be established is going to be a planting of the Lord. Now, Isaiah 61, 4 through 5 says that, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So there is an anointing in this hour, I believe, in this hour, for a repairing, for a restructuring, for a raising up of those former desolations, repairing the ruined cities. And it, I believe personally, it has to do with some things that have been left out in the body of Christ, not for always, but in these last this last time frame, these last decades, maybe the last, 15 years or so, where we've emphasized the things that we used to emphasize. We haven't emphasized the cross of Christ like we once did. We haven't emphasized the blood of Jesus, the very foundational blocks of our faith. Glory to God. In about 1994, I experienced my own personal sinkhole, if I can put it that way. I developed a horrible virus, and I had been saved and spirit-filled for 20 years at least at that point. And out of the blue, never been sick in my life to speak of, but I developed this weird virus. Doctors couldn't diagnose what it was, and it was one of those things that, honestly, there were days I felt the life just slipping out of my body, and nobody could fix it, you know. I mean, I was just dependent on the Lord. But what happened was that I didn't realize that over that 20 years before that, I basically had anchored my faith on somebody else's faith or somebody else's anointing. And I was a type of spiritual hitchhiker, if you can put it that way. Hitching a ride on whatever the latest fad was that came down the pipe. Whatever the current event was, you know, whatever was going on that was the hot topic or the hot thing, you know. And I didn't realize that. And suddenly I was in the bed and had been there for several months. And I'm a pretty energetic person. I mean, I like activity. I don't like being in the bed. I don't think anybody likes being in the bed. But boy, I sure didn't like being in the bed. And so I was caught, basically. I was caught and in dire need of healing. Well, my precious husband drove me down to Brownsville Revival, Pensacola, Florida, and thank God, you know, I dipped into those waters repeatedly several times. We had to stand in those 3 and 4 hour lines, and it was hot. Oh, my goodness, it was so hot. And I would feel so bad, I'd just have to lean my head over on him to try to, you know, just wait our turn to get in the door, and then you didn't know if you were going to get a seat or not, you know. And then I went to Benny Hinn Crusades. Thank God for Benny Hinn. I thank God for those pioneers like that that brought those messages and those gifts back to the forefront. Makes me mad when I hear people talking down and against them. Hey, I'm a product. I grew up in the 50s as a little girl when Oral Roberts was on the television. And listen, my mama, every Sunday when that program was shown, if there was something going on, get up here, Barbara. Get up here, Barbara. Lay your hands on that television. Lay your hands on that television. It makes me mad when people talk about my spiritual fathers like that. And so anyway, so I was just partaking wherever I could. I said, but I finally, thank God, tapped into a gifting where I did. God was gracious and I received my healing, manifest. But I'll tell you something that happened to me out of that. Out of that, I said, Lord, I don't ever want to be caught ever again dependent on somebody else's gifting or somebody else's faith. I never want to be in that place again, Lord. Would you teach me what I need to know? And I want to tell you what, you pray a prayer like that and you're sincere, God's going to show up and he's going to answer that prayer. And you know, he directed me to get into the letters of Paul. And of course I had read Paul. I mean, of course, you got to understand, I've been 20 years in the spirit-filled community. I'd heard the best teachers that there were. I mean, you know, I sat under these things always, but I had a head knowledge of it, but I did not have a revelation. And so when, you know, it wasn't mine, it belonged to somebody else. Now that wasn't anybody else's fault, but nevertheless, that's the condition, what was going on there. And so anyway, I got into the letters of Paul and I just began to read a lot in Paul's letters. And it is Paul who had the revelation of the mystery of the gospel. You understand that? Paul is the one who saw the finished work. Paul is the one who saw that there's a union that's taking place, that you're in Christ and Christ is in you, and that you're all mixed up together. And it's very hard for you to be actually seen apart from Christ in the spirit realm. And Paul understood what our position was in Christ. Paul understood that you would not have to live your life being limited to whatever condition you found yourself in, because what topped your condition was your position. Praise God. And Paul is the one that had those revelations. So I began to study that. And you know, I'm just gradually chewing on that. And one night I'm in a meeting and someone with a rock solid revelation of who they were in Christ, the finished work, the mystical union that's taken place between Christ and his church, was preaching. And I'm going to tell you what, it went off inside my spirit, man. Oh my, I'll never forget it. I jumped up from that front row and I took off running. And it was a large sanctuary. And I ran and I ran and I ran. And people, my friends, they might have even been there. I'm not sure. One might have. I'm not sure if Lynn Penn were. But my friends were looking at me like their mouths were open, because this was not what Barbara Adams did, you understand. I mean, I tried to be pretty prim and proper, you know, and always very discreet about things and just maintain a certain look and everything. And here I am just running laps around the church and running, and nobody else is running, just me, in the middle of this person's message. I'll never forget, one sister came up and she started running in step with me like this. And she said, Barbara, what is it? I said, I don't know. I don't know. I can't tell you. And I couldn't tell color. I couldn't wrap my brain around it, but I know something solid hit my spirit man. And I want to tell you, my spirit man stood up and jumped up, and I had to run, and I had to run, and I had to run. I want to tell you tonight, if you can see it, you can have it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And also, you got to sit under a revelation to get a revelation. We've had too many preachers out there that don't even have a revelation of the cross of Christ, of the finished work, of the blood of Jesus. And you can't lead somebody into that place that you haven't been yourself. Glory to God. And so from that point on, I knew there was something solid. I mean, something solid. You understand that there's a lot of fluff that comes down the pipe. There's a lot of trendy little things, a lot of spiritual fads. You cannot build your foundation on those things. There's two sides to your redemption. There's the legal side and there's the vital side. And this vital side has to do with your experiences, what the Holy Spirit is doing in the earth realm today. And the legal side has to do with what's already been done. Some of it, all of it, from the foundation of the world. And at the cross of Christ, it manifests there. And when he raised from the dead, hallelujah, and poured that blood out on the mercy seat, from that point on, you've got an anchor, hallelujah, to the promises of God. You never have to worry as a blood-bought believer. Well, is God in the mood to heal me? Let me see. Oh, is God in the mood to meet my financial need? No, you never have to worry about that. He made up his mind. Glory to God. Hallelujah. His thinking has been scarred by the blood. Hallelujah. The blood has an aroma. Any blood, if you've ever been around where there's been blood that's been shed, it impacts you visually. It impacts your sense realm. It impacts you, and you smell it. You feel it. You taste it. It just penetrates. It has that ability. Well, when Jesus entered into the high place, glory to glory, the glory to God, the throne room, and he poured out that blood, I want to tell you, from that minute on, God's not mad at you anymore. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Your sin doesn't have a greater standing. Glory to God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's gone on here in your past. It doesn't have a greater standing than the finished work of the cross of Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory. So, next is what happens then. When that hits your spirit man then, what happened was that I realized that I had, I was a Christian. If I died, I'd gone to heaven. I know I would have gone to heaven. It wasn't a question of that. It was a question of me not knowing. You know, the Apostle Paul, if you read his letters, if you read Romans, if you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he says over and over again, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? And the answer is no, we don't know. We haven't known. Glory to God. But there is revelation coming forth in this hour because God is up to something. God is up to something. When I read that scripture, there's just so many scriptures I could talk about right now. But when I read that scripture of Philemon 1:6, it says, your faith becomes effective when you acknowledge every good thing in you. It didn't say your faith becomes effective when you acknowledge, your faults or your sins. Or it said when you acknowledge every good thing that's in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're just as righteous on your worst day as you are on your best day. Thank God your righteousness is not dependent on your opinion of you. Glory to God. God's already made up his mind. And all we have to do is enter in. Glory to God. All we get to receive. We just get to receive. We can't add from it and we can't take away from it. Glory to God. So we've got two sides to our redemption then. We got the legal side and we've got the vital side. And you know, whenever the vital things come down the pipe here, they've always got to be subjected here to the Word of God. It's always got to be compared to the Word of God here. And you can build, you need both of those things. Now, I love the Holy Spirit. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love the prophetic. I mean, I love swinging out there. And didn't you see us last night? We had ourselves a grand old time at the end of the meeting last night, didn't we? Oh, there's just nothing like it. But what you're going to find is when this revelation goes off inside of you, it's like a big rope is tied to you with an anchor. And it keeps you anchored there in the Word and anchored in the finished work. And when you can get out there and you can play in those prophetic waters and move in the gifts and have fun with the gifts and release the gifts, you know, it's just wonderful. But you're always anchored over here. You're always anchored to the legal side of your redemption. And, you know, it says in, I guess it's 1 Corinthians, it says that he's a wise master builder, and we are to take heed about our foundations, what goes on with our foundations, what we let in there and what we don't let in there. So the remedy here is, and it can be found in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. You don't have to look this up yet. This is not going to be my main text here. I'm going to have you look some things up in a minute. The remedy is in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 19 to 21. It says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, we have a lot of people going around calling themselves prophets these days and calling themselves apostles these days, don't we? And we've seen some shipwrecks and we've seen some damage here. But this scripture is telling us it's like you've got the prophetic and you've got the apostleship here, but they both have got to be anchored on the chief cornerstone. And if they're anchored on the chief cornerstone, they're going to be used by God to raise up a mighty army, to raise up this mighty end time church. And they'll be able to withstand the storms. And so I know I want to be built, and I am built, on the chief cornerstone. You say, well, I am, Barbara. Yeah, but do you know it? Do you know it? Do you know it? Praise God. Well, we can look at just a lot of scriptures here. You know, oh my goodness, we can look at so many. But, today we've got all this emphasis about church growth, you know, and all the programs. And there's so many things that are program-driven. And thank God that's not happening here. This is a presence-driven church. And, oh, dear Lord, that's just so important now. But I said to you that it's Paul that had the revelation of the mystery of the gospel. Paul understood that the secret of your life is your union with him. You understand that? From the minute you receive Jesus Christ, when he looks at you, he sees that union. I'm going to venture out here and say something else for you too. Do you know that because of that union, do you know he sees you as holy? Do you know that holiness is not about the do's and the don'ts? But holiness is about that seed, that incorruptible, imperishable seed, the divine DNA that's been placed there inside of you. Glory to God. There are fruits of holiness that come, but there's only one reason you can ever be regarded as holy by the Lord, and that's because of that divine DNA that you carry on the inside of your spirit man. Praise God. Glory. Well, anyway, we can look at Paul. I am going to look at a couple of scriptures. I don't even know what time I started, but anyway, I may not be going too long tonight. I don't know. We're going to be led of the Lord. I know there's some ministry that's going to happen here and take place, and I don't know exactly, you know, how he's going to move on that, but anyway, let's keep going. If people are worried about church growth, let me just tell you this. If you give them the right diet, you're going to have some church growth. You can't stop the growth. I grew more I'm telling you, I grew more in 6 months than I had the 20 years before that. And you have to be careful, man, when you finally do get it, that revelation ignites inside of you, and you move into that solid place, you know, you're like, you're kind of mad. You're like, when did I get to sit under somebody with this revelation? Why am I just not finding this out, you know? And it's something inside of you, you know, but it's kind of a righteous indignation. And then you realize what you've been settling for. You've been settling for crumbs when there's meat here at the banqueting table. You know, you've been settling for low-level Christianity. Low-level Christianity. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. So if we looked at Paul, we could look at, Paul had, he had no problem at all laying a good foundation in his churches. If you look at the church of Galatia, he went there, he laid the foundation, he labored among those people, he built it, he laid it on the line, he kept it straight, he made sure that it was kept straight. He built it to withstand, to last. And then, you know, the Judaizers came in. And the Judaizers came in and undermined the message. And what they did is said, well, that's good, but you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to keep the law. Make sure that you keep all these requirements. And then you'll be on the right path. And then you'll be okay. And, of course, this always happened behind Paul's back. He would go and labor and establish something for a good period of time. And then he's gone, and here comes the Judaizers. And they're right on the hill there. And so it's all about, you know, just sabotaging the foundation. Well, Paul went back to Galatia, and he found out what had gone on, how those Judaizers had come in and weakened the foundation. In other words, they had established undermining the foundation so there'd be sinkholes there and that building would collapse. And he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the works of the flesh?" What is that word bewitching? It means who's put the evil eye on you? Who's gotten your focus off of the finished work? Who's gotten your focus off the cross of Christ? Who's gotten your focus off of your position in Christ? Who's gotten your focus off of that? He says that's just foolishness to do that. And then we can look at the church of Colossae there and how that even there he had diligently laid that foundation. The work of an apostle is to go in and lay that foundation. And so he had diligently done that. And then what happened after his back is turned or he's gone on down the road and he's working on establishing other churches there, what happens? But oh, my goodness. Well, yeah, there's always some Judaizers. They always show up. But this time, there's this wrong focus that crept in. And it's this enamorment of themselves and some extraneous supernatural experience. Now, those experiences involve the worship of angels, you know, things that we ought to know as believers that are taught in the Word that doesn't line up. We don't need to, you know, adhere with that. But there was a group think going on. You know what group think is? That's where nobody wants to oppose. Nobody wants to stand up and say, that's wrong. That's not right, you know. And they go along with that mentality there. So what did Paul say to the Colossians? He said, beware. Beware of empty deceit and vain philosophy. And basically, he's saying, you know, set your eyes on things above where you're seated with Christ Jesus. You know, not on the things of this earth. Don't be setting your eyes on these things. In other words, they had a focus problem. Wrong focus. You know, I remember that another time I was... Oh, my goodness. I was just exhausted. This is actually before the virus hit me, but I was running around doing all kinds of things, you know, in the name of the Lord, you know, making sure that I was the good little Christian girl and trying to make sure that I was working really hard to impress God with what a wonderful Christian I could be for Him and what a wonderful representative I could be for Him. I did not know that really what He wanted to do was impress me with what He's already done. So I spent all my energy trying to impress God. See, God, I can be holy. Oh, see, God, see, I can be diligent. Oh, yes, I'll be so faithful. Lord, I'll be so faithful. And I was worn out. I was just exhausted. I'll never forget the day I sat in the middle of my kitchen floor. I opened my Bible, and I turned to this scripture, and it was Hebrews 10, I believe it's 13. It says, "For one by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are sanctified." I cried in that kitchen floor, and I said, "God, that can't be right. That just cannot be right. Are you telling me that you already see me as perfect? Are you telling me, God, that I'm already at that place? Are you telling me it's not all up to me?" And I'm going to tell you what, I was afraid to believe it. I cried and said, "God, it's too good to be true." And I was afraid to go around telling people. I thought they'd label me as a heretic. That's how inundated I was with religion. Christianity is not about doing. It's about what's already been done. It's not about you trying to impress Jesus with what kind of a good Christian you can be. It's about let Christ live in you. He's going to live out the Christian life through you. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've had such a focus here now on works or perfectionism. Let me just lay this on the line, too. I'll just go on and say this. All my people that have been in my classes forever, they know where I'm going with this. But let me tell you what. Spiritual evolution is a lie. You are not evolving to that place where, oh, finally I'm perfect. No, in your position in Christ, you've already got it. Colossians 2:10 says you are complete in Christ. You're not adding something. Oh, let me see. I think I need to put a little power in here. I think I need to put something else in here. I think I need to put, no. It's not about that. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says in the book of Peter that you have the divine nature and you've been given all those promises. They're all yours. It's time for the body of Christ to wake up and start living your life. Start making your decisions. Start walking everywhere. Where you walk according to your position and not your condition. And as long as you stay focused on your condition, you're never going to grow. You won't see that kind of increase. That's yours. It's anchored for you. But you've got to begin to live your life out of your position in Christ. Paul said, "You are seated in heavenly places. You've been made a joint heir." Glory to God. You know, the most stunning thing happened after the cross of Christ. He's referred to after the cross as the man Christ Jesus. A man went into that heavenly realm and he anchored men, all mankind, hallelujah, into that circle, that divine circle there, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You say, "Barbara, that sounds blasphemous." Well, I want to tell you, from the day that Jesus poured that blood out, from the day he entered into that place, from that minute on, it changed. Is it Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Yes, it is. But now it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and company. And you are the company, glory to God. Hallelujah. You've got the same standing there in the throne room. Oh, would you just think about that? That's amazing. That's amazing. And you know what? Now when that revelation gets hold of you and then you come against something, I don't know, maybe you're just sitting like I did one night at a meeting and I was I think I was the speaker, as a matter of fact, that night, if I'm not mistaken. And I suddenly felt every symptom of the flu coming on me there in the middle of that meeting. I went, oh, my goodness, this just cannot be. And I, for a little bit, I felt myself sinking under that and getting pulled over to that. You know, and I was just real tempted to be sick and have the flu. But I want to tell you this. When that started happening, all of a sudden, man, that revelation of the finished work began to rise up inside of me. And I said, I'm not having this in the name of Jesus. Why would Jesus pay the price that he paid? Why would he go to the lengths? The Bible says in Ephesians that we should know and comprehend with all the saints what is the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of his love. Glory to God. Why would he come from heaven to earth? Why would he live that time in his earth walk, demonstrating the kingdom, destroying the works of darkness, putting the enemy at flee, taking back the territory, taking the ground, demonstrating what the new creation would look like after the cross? Why would he do that? And then why would he go to the depths of hell? Glory. And then be raised. Hallelujah. And you sit there and let him put that stuff on you. You think you're waiting on God. Oh, God, I just need a breakthrough. God, I just need a breakthrough. I just need you to, you got to do something. God's waiting on you. If you can look at Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and you can look at that message of redemption, to where he took the chastisement upon him for our peace. He bore the stripes for our healing. He took the transgressions, spirit, soul, and body. If you can look at that, praise God, and see where he purchased your spirit, soul, and body, it has no legal right to come upon you. But guess what? You'll get it if you don't stand up and appropriate the word of God and appropriate the finished work. That's what the enemy depends on now. You don't know. He doesn't want you to know. Oh, my, I got a long ways to go. Okay, let's go. Oh, Jesus. Now, Paul, he just didn't tolerate anybody not fooling with his pure foundation that he's laid. You know, I'm telling you, he did not mix words with these people, did he? He said, you're in witchcraft. He said, you're foolish. He said, get your focus back where it's supposed to be. And because we're dealing with Vanguard students, I could use a lot of examples here, but I want to use the book of Timothy, if I may, and not the whole book. We won't go through the whole book. But let's look at 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and I'm going to talk you through a few things here because I think it's relevant for, you know, what's going on today. I said to you, God is raising up young ministers in this hour, and he's releasing. And look at 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Let's go back to the first chapter there. I'm going to just talk you down. I mean, talk you line by line. Not line by line totally, but, you know, just all the way through these chapters here and in chapter 4. Because there's some revelation in here that I want you to see. First of all, Paul's talking. He first qualified himself and said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, you really don't need to identify yourself as anything else. Don't identify yourself as just a teacher or just a pastor or just an evangelist, because there is a set mantle. There's a set level of authority that goes with that apostolic office. If you're an apostle, call it what it is. Paul didn't mix words about that. He said, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking to Timothy. And he said, to Timothy, my true son. You know what that means? I mean, if Paul qualified that Timothy was his true son, that must mean he had some false sons too. Or some sons that turned out not to be so true, right? But he said, this is my true son. And what he's saying is, he's a chip off the old block. Now, Paul, you got to understand, he's got contemporaries of, you know, Peter and James and John, who are all pillars of the church. Why didn't he choose one of them to give this mission that he's about to assign to Timothy? Timothy's ready to launch out. he's ready. You know, I've read some commentaries that said Timothy probably had a frustration building. Because you know what? You start to get hold of this revelation, and boy, it's building. You only put it under wraps so long. I mean, you got to start preaching it. You've got to start giving it out. Think about what was downloaded into Timothy. Timothy is with Paul, and Paul's pouring the revelation. Paul's pouring into him those things when he got caught up to the third heaven. That's where you talked about that last night, too. He's pouring those things into him. He's talking to him about this. And because Paul's got that revelation, guess what? Paul's imparting that revelation. And so Paul knows that Timothy is the vessel that can get the job done. And so Timothy's ready to go. And you know, Paul releases Timothy then. The most important thing about Timothy is he carried the glorious gospel. If you look at this last, or look at verse 11 there, chapter 1 Timothy 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. God trusted Paul with that glorious revelation of the finished work. But Paul apparently trusted Timothy too. So he didn't get those pillars of the church that had been in the church for so long, that had actually been eyewitnesses to Jesus and the miracles and that sort of thing. And why not? Why wouldn't he do that? You would think that he would. But this is the bottom line. Those guys didn't have the revelation that Paul did. So when you're reading, you know, and you're looking to Peter and James and John had that awesome experience on down the road at the Isle of Patmos, you know, and we learn from it all. Do you understand what I mean? But there's a place in Scripture where Peter's talking about Paul, and he says, some things he says are hard to understand because they did not have that revelation like Paul did. And Paul's saying, it's been committed to my trust. You understand that when those disciples were walking with Jesus, when they were seeing the kingdom demonstrated, they weren't even born again. Nobody could be born again till the day of Pentecost. So while they had the experience of it all, they didn't have the revelation. They didn't have, they didn't know what they had. They didn't know. And so that's why I keep going back to anchoring on the legal and the vital. You got to have, you enjoy the vital, but you've got to be anchored here on the legal side of your redemption. There's a place where Paul goes up to the Jerusalem Council. He's been saved now and had his Damascus Road experience, and he spent 3 years in the desert fortifying the truth, fortifying the revelation. And he says after he went to Galatians, he made a trip and he went and spent time with Peter. He went and spent time with James. He said he saw James too on that trip. And you know what he said? He said, they added nothing to me. I mean, that's pretty strong, isn't it? They didn't add anything to me whatsoever. So he was so confident. It didn't matter the pillars of the church. They didn't necessarily have, at that point, they didn't have that revelation. They had the experience of knowing Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn from their letters or anything like that. But what I am saying to you is that you always view Scripture in light of your redemption. You always view Scripture, you're on this side of the cross. You know, you're looking back at the cross. So when you read the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah talks about how deceitfully wicked his heart is, guess what? I got some good news for you today. If you're a born Christian, your heart is not deceitfully wicked. And you need to quit seeing yourself that way. If you see it, you can have it. And that goes in the negative as well. So you've got to stop seeing yourself that way. But what happened is that Paul's sending Timothy then to Ephesus. Now, if we look at Ephesus and Revelation, Ephesus was an apostolic church here. So let's go to, but I don't want to go there yet. I want to go to chapter 4 of Timothy here. I want to talk you through a few things here. Now, when Timothy is sent to Ephesus is about anywhere, let me try to think. I believe it said the population of the city was something like 30 to 40,000 people. I mean, it's a huge, huge place. Ephesus is the place where the Temple of Diana was erected. There was major witchcraft. There was major error going on there in Ephesus. But there was also a lot of lost souls there. Paul goes in there and he's so confident of the solid, rock solid revelation that he's got. He's so confident that he doesn't back down from the witchcraft or from those that are casting spells, you know, the magicians or anything like that. Instead, he plows forward. He goes into that area and guess what? He demonstrated that the message of the glorious cross or the glorious gospel will trump anything that darkness puts out there. And this was so evident because everybody that had the magicians' materials, you know, their books and their art and all those things, the silversmith that was building idols to Diana and everything, then what happened was they had a huge, huge bonfire and they just totally stepped away from all of that. Why don't we see people stepping away today? Because there's a mixed message. There's too much mixed message coming down the pipe. You know, the gospel, you water down the gospel, it loses its effectiveness. It loses its power. The gospel was never meant to be mixed with anything else. The gospel is meant to be like it is, to go forth. And you're going to see it'll trump the darkness every single time. But some things had gone on with Timothy here. Timothy was... you know, first of all, he stepped into a situation where he's inherited at that time the world's largest church. And just think about what's going on there. The Bible says that Timothy, the first about 3 months, well, the Bible doesn't say this, commentaries say this. W.A. Chrysler said this, as a matter of fact. The first 3 months that Timothy's there, he's coming in. What's he preaching? What is Timothy preaching? He's not preaching anything except the glorious gospel. He's been schooled by his daddy in the spirit. He's walking in that revelation and he's putting it forth there. And what happens then is that he's doing some serious damage to the kingdom, but he's putting out the right diet. Within 3 months, his church has grown to 30,000 more people. So now Timothy is pastoring a church. I mean, if we went to the highest level, it would be what, 90,000? Think about that. 90,000 people that you've got oversight. This is Timothy's first time out of the gate. Hallelujah. And he's inherited the largest church. But it's also the church with the biggest problems. And what's happened is that the problems are, first of all, imagine if you were around 30,000 new believers, brand new spirit-filled Christians. Wow. Do you remember the mess you made when you were a baby, when you first started out? Well, multiply that by 30,000, okay? Babies make messes. I mean, that's just all there is to it. But that problem didn't stop him. You know, that wouldn't have been enough to stop him. The other problem that he had was that the elders were running the church. And these elders had been in place for 2 years in Paul's absence. And they didn't want to submit to his leadership. Okay, that's a bad thing to have to deal with too, especially for a young man straight out of the starter's gate like that. But that didn't stop him. The third problem was the thing that was the insidious thing. And this is where the elders were combining some kind of supernatural phenomenon that could not be substantiated by Scripture. I'm not going to go into the details of that, but it had to do with the worship of angels and some sort of an angel hierarchy, you know, that they actually got, you know, that they were called Gnostics. You know what Gnostics means in the Greek? It means, I know something you don't know. And so there was this spiritual elitism that had taken over there in that church. And Timothy, that's what really got to him there. Because Timothy cannot understand. He just can't understand why. You know, why would they go to a different gospel? after Paul's come in and he's laid such a diligent foundation. But, you know, right on the heels, when you step through a door, and that's what Timothy did, you can count on it. There's going to be some warfare around that door. Now, the enemy's already defeated, praise God. You have the victory. That victory is anchored in Christ. But you are going to have to push your nose against that gate. You're going to have to push against that thing. And when you do, you'll see it fly open. And you'll see how easy it'll fly open. Because what Jesus said, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That doesn't mean gates won't be thrown up, praise God. But they can't prevail. Unless you don't know. And if you don't know, guess what? You will be living your life like that. Now, particularly what I want to do is point out this scripture in verse number 6, 1 Timothy 4:6. Paul's giving Timothy instructions on, well, no, let's go back to verse number 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith and give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What does a doctrine of demons do? What's it designed to do? It's designed to undermine the tenets of faith. It's designed to take your to dig sinkholes, to cause those sinkholes to be there in your foundation. And so Timothy, you know, Paul didn't say they might come. He said explicitly, this is going to be happening here in the latter times. And that word times right there is chronos. And chronos is epic-making God time. In other words, at times where there's real progress being made for the kingdom of God, he's saying expressly, be on the lookout right then. Because that's when the doctrines of demons and the deceiving spirits will be springing up here. But he gives him the remedy down here in verse number 6. In verse number 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, what things is he talking about? The finished work. He's talking about the revelation. He's talking about the gospel. He says, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. That word instruct there means hupotithemi. And hupo in the Greek means that you come up under something. It's like crawling, like a man who crawls up under a house and props up the foundation. And then tithemi is an architectural term. So hupo, he crawls up under that house and he props up that foundation. Now, what happens is out here in the natural, you build a foundation first. You get your foundation rock solid, and then you can build a house on there. But that's not what happens in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, let's just say like Ben was in Kansas City not long ago, and all those awesome revivals happened, and people got saved. They come in like they are. And the house of God is built right then when that they collectively come in there. That is the house of God, but they don't have a foundation yet. And God is, or this word is saying, Timothy, if you will hupotithemi, if you will get in there and you will prop up that foundation, you will lay that foundation, you will build that foundation, you will be doing the work of a good minister. Now, let me tell you, it's not fun work. It's never fun work to crawl in up under something. My husband lived in a house that was built on, when he grew up, on a pier and beam, you know what I'm talking about? And you know, not like we have now the conventional slabs. And if anything went wrong in that house, if there was a plumbing problem or, you know, some sort of a gas leak or something like that, somebody had to crawl up under that house and get to that problem and make the repair. Well, my husband was the low man on the totem pole, and he was the smallest one. So guess what? He always got the job of heaven, and he still talks about it to this day. So I wouldn't wish that job on anybody. That is not a fun job to have. And yet Paul is telling us in this scripture, he's saying, Timothy, you'll be a good minister if you do this. If this is what you do, you will be doing your job appropriately. And, you know, we don't want to take like the term, most of us, 9/10 of us that are in ministry, we want to swing out here and play in these waters, you know, and boy, you can get some recognition. You can really get some recognition. But we're not real crazy about having to crawl under those houses and prop those things up. But if we're going to be good ministers and Bible college or Vanguard students, if you're going to be a good minister, this is the definition here of what your work assignment is going to be here. And so what he's basically saying is that you're going to be functioning like a structural engineer to fix these sinkholes so that these buildings don't collapse here. Now, there's a... There's another word here that I wanted to call your attention to, and it says, what verse is that? It talks about you'll be a good minister. There it is, verse number 6 in the heart of that. You will be a good minister if you do these things. And that word kalos means, it's good, means kalos in the Greek. And get this, that essentially is a captivating glance that's used to describe a connoisseur of art. It's an aesthetic word, and it's used to describe someone, if you think about this, a picture of someone walking through an art gallery, and in that art gallery, they're stopping and studying all the brush strokes, you know, and admiring the colors and admiring everything that's there, you know, and they're just really, really, really enjoying that, and then it shows... It's basically a picture of, but then they come to the end of that art gallery and then they see something, see a painting that is stunning, that is absolutely stunning. And he's so impressed that he just wants to set his gaze on that. Set his gaze on that. It's such an appreciation. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you may not get the applause of men. You may not be recognized for this labor of love and for this service when you hupotithemi, when you get in up under that foundation. But he's saying, but I'm the connoisseur. And he has a special appreciation for that. Timothy, you'll be a good minister if you do these things. Glory to God. In the book of Revelation, to the letter to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus is the apostolic church. It's a picture of the apostolic church there. And remember where it talks about Jesus is walking through the seven candlesticks, you know. He's walking through there. It's the same terminology there that we're talking about here in that kalos word. It's another word that's closely related to that. And it's like, we always think about, oh, that church of Ephesus, he's looking through there and he's seeing what the problems is and that's his whole focus. No, it's the same type of aesthetic word there where he's walking through those seven churches and he's admiring the artwork. He's looking at the artwork there. And yet at this church of Ephesus, he says, there's a problem here. I know you don't tolerate those that call themselves apostles but are not really apostles. You know, I know that's so. He says, but there is a problem here that you've left your first love. And he says, remember those things that you did before. Repent. Turn from that and come back to your first love here. But the whole picture there is of this appreciation that the Lord has. Hallelujah. For his, you understand, he died for that body. He died for that bride. You know, what's the price you would pay for something? How much value would you pay for something, right? When you give your life, when you step down from that heavenly realm and you're entering, you're willing to put on an earth suit and you're willing to step down from that place and move into that place, and that's not all. But then you're willing to be the substitute for the entire world. You're willing to be on that cross and take every sin, take every judgment, take every curse, take every sickness. When you're willing to take all of that, glory to God. I'm telling you, it's an awesome, glorious gospel. But it's no different for us. That glorious gospel has been committed to us. Can he trust you with the glorious gospel? Yeah, he can if you got a revelation of it. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what. I started preaching this 20 years ago. I never stopped. I don't care. They invite me to speak places. I'm a professional counselor, and they want me to speak on things about counseling and all that, you know. And I'm like, okay, well. But I get there. I always got to tell them about the finished work. I've always got to tell them about what Jesus did, what he obtained for us. Hallelujah. I'm tired of seeing the body of Christ living below what's theirs, living on low-level Christianity is what it comes down to. He paid such a price. He paid too much for you to be living your life like that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, then Paul goes on down and he says, look at verse number 11 there, or in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. I meant to have him put these things up, but it didn't work out that way. Anyway, these things he's saying, command and teach. Do you know what that word command means? Use your authority in these things. If you see some devil of hell coming in trying to undermine the body of Christ or undermine the foundation that's been laid, no other foundation can be laid except Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? You see that, command, take your authority. And then he says, and teach. And that word teach there doesn't mean just teach at one time. A better translation is, and teach and teach and teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. Keep on teaching this. You say, no, I need a new teaching. I need something that people are going to get excited about. Well, I'm going to tell you what. They'll get excited. This will preach. Let me tell you. This will get excited. I want to ask you right now. I know you're tired. I know it's late. We're fixing to end. But what's your spirit man doing right now? Is your spirit man standing up? That's right. Or is your spirit man just laying down? Oh, well, it's just something else for me to do. If that, I don't care who the message is from. I don't care if he's the biggest speaker and blah, 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 50 million channels on TV or whatever, you know. I don't care who he is. That's your barometer anymore. What is my spirit man doing? Is there something solid being connected here? You see, the spirit of truth that's inside of you will bear witness to the spirit of truth. Now, we've settled. You know, I was listening to Ben last night and Jordan this morning, and I've told these guys, I'm so impacted in my spirit, man, over the messages that they've brought. And it makes me stand up. But I'll tell you what else it does. When you've got the real thing, boy, it shines a light on the false thing. Or maybe the thing that's just not there all the way. A mixed message. And you know what? You sit there and you go, what have I been settling for? What have I been settling for? Glory to God. I go into a meeting now, I don't care who it is. I do not care who it is. If they start beating me up with the Word of God and telling me what I'm not, as opposed to what I am in Christ Jesus, I've got such a revelation, that finished work. I know so much it's not about me. It's about Christ in me, the hope of glory. I know so much that when I hold up the mirror of God, it's a reflection, especially the letters of Paul, of what I am carrying on the inside. I'm like, you think I'm going to go there now? No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm not going there because I've got that foundation. So I want to charge these Vanguard students now this exactly what these words that Paul gave to Timothy here. He says, verse number 13, till I come, give attention to doctrine. What does that mean? The tenets of faith, the cornerstone, the cornerstones of your faith, the foundational blocks here. And then he says in verse 14, don't neglect the gift that you've got either. But you know, he didn't make so much of the gift, did he? He made much of those foundational doctrinal truths there. And then verse number 18 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. You know what that really means? Just stick to it. Just stick to it. It may not be the most popular message. It may not be even the message that's going to get you all the big crowds or get you all the doors opening that you think would like, you know, the platforms you'd like to be on. But if you will stick to it, if you will stick to it, that's why Paul could go into those areas that were so occupied by principalities and powers. He knew if he stuck to it, if he just kept on plowing. Do you know how many times in the last 20 years I've been in a meeting like this and I look out and some religious spirit looking at me like, I can't believe you're saying that. I can't believe you're telling me that it's not about me doing things. I know I'm supposed to be doing some things. Well, you know, that's just heresy to say we don't have anything to do here. You know how many times I've been in meetings like that? I've had people get up and walk out, you know, but I've gone to ladies' retreats. I've done 3-day ladies' retreats, and boy, I come in and hit a punch in the spirit with it. All you got to do is just release that revelation. Boy, it'll stir up some demons, some religious spirits like you wouldn't believe. I've had them get up and walk out of my meetings, and they're mad, and they go back to their bunkhouse or wherever we're staying and talk to their little leader that's in there. Well, I just think that's just error. I just think she's wrong. I just think so. And, you know, in the early days, I was like, okay, God, what do I do? What do I do? And he'd say, Barbara, just stick to it. Just stick to it. Stick to it. And I'm going to tell you what, you go back in there the next day, and guess what? The light starts to come on. And the light's starting to come on. It says in 2 Peter, the first chapter around verse 19, it says that the morning star arises until the day dawns. And revelations like that. Revelation, boy, when truth starts hitting you, it'll rake over you like a plow. And, you know, you're like, what? It was the number of that truck. I don't know what that was about. I don't understand it, but my spirit man knows something's going on here, right? And so you know that that's the effect then that often happens. And you don't, you might not get it right then. It's just like a light just kind of peeks in a little bit, and then it goes back behind the sun, and you don't see it again. But you just stick with it. Just stick with it. Just stick with it. And guess what? The sun's going to rise. Glory to God. You're going to be walking in the full light of day. Okay, I know that's gone long. You can tell I love to teach this, right? I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm happy. But you know what? Basically, what Paul's telling Timothy, he's like, Timothy, go back in there, lay it on the line, and keep it straight. You do this, you're going to be doing the work of a good minister. This scripture quickened to me out of the message. It's actually in Timothy here. Let me find it real quick here. I was going to put this on the overhead, but it didn't work out. But anyway, that's all right. I'm going to read it over you. I'd like, if we can, I'd like the Vanguard students to come up here, please. Will you just come up here and stand up here? And you leaders, Matt and Leanne and whoever else is here. Let's see. I felt like the Lord would, if y'all would just kind of stand up in a row right there, okay? I dearly, dearly love, I call it Bible college, y'all are calling it, internship or whatever, you know? I mean, I dearly love that. I picked up the mantle for Bible college back in the early 70s when I didn't even understand it all because Lord placed me in an area that was rich. It had such a rich heritage there. The founder of Christ for the Nations had been in that area. He and Gordon Lindsay and Jack Moore had prayed together for the forming of Christ for the Nations, you know. And I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know what I was picking up, you know. I didn't even realize I was being, you know, infected in a good way with that. So I dearly, dearly love and have such a heart for Bible college. And we're excited about this opportunity for you. And we know and trust the power of the word that's going to be deposited in you. We believe that in this Bible college, hupotethemi will happen. There will be some propping up of your foundations. There will be some things that may be torn down, but there will be some things that are built up. And I want to tell you, it's a precious time. It's a precious time in your life when you draw aside and you spend that time with Jesus and his word. And you just make the purposeful decision to put aside the distractions, you know, and just give yourself, just yield yourself as a vessel there. It's a precious time that you are always going to be thankful and grateful that you have done. But I want to also read this charge, and this is in the Message, and this is the word that Paul gave to Timothy. And he said this, get the word out. Will you get the word out? You're going to spend some time learning. You're going to spend some time being taught. But get the word out. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs this message, praise God. Get the word out. Teach all things. And don't let anyone put you down because of your youth. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel, teaching, and that special gift of ministry you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed, keep that dusted off at all times and in use. Cultivate these things, immerse yourselves in them, and the people will see that you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it. Both you and those who hear you will experience salvation.